for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday morning, October the 29th, 2009. Bo Fisher is the speaker of this service, teaching on helping men overcome passivity and the Ahab spirit.
I'd like to present to you Bo Fisher. Amen.
Thank you. I need to set up this computer here with my notes on it. While I'm doing that, I'll make just a couple of quick announcements. Dr. Howard asked that if you would like, if you have been using the ACE Christian Education curriculum at any time in the past, or if you have any interest in the school reform project, if you would come and meet with him at 12:30 today in the cafeteria right in there. Okay? That applies to you. And I'd like to say something about this. Well, there was a little bucket with questions right there. Tom's got it. This is something that we've been doing here at these Deliverance Ministers Conference for quite a while now, and there's a lot of good things that comes out of that. Here are some examples of some of the questions that you might have, like can a curse pass from step-parent to step-child? You know, those are the kinds of questions that you encounter in the deliverance ministry. Or perhaps you have a particular issue that you've been dealing with for someone. They don't seem to be able to get free. You're not sure why. You're frustrated. Right? Anybody ever gotten frustrated? Now's the time to have a little help. We have small groups in our church in the Houston area, in Pasadena. And we had a leaders meeting this last Saturday where we got together and we went through each person in the church that is in these groups. And it's not a gossip session to talk, you know, get everybody up to speed on where everybody else is. But this was between leaders, and it was an opportunity for them, if they're having problems with a particular person, to ask for some input and help from other leaders. So that's kind of what this particular thing is about, is if you've got a question in the deliverance ministry and you could use some help with something, how to minister to somebody, put your question in, you know, get some help. There's a lot of wisdom in this room, amen? A lot of experience. This is the 14th Annual Deliverance Ministers Conference. Raise your hand if you've been to all 14. I have to say that I'm really pleased. The attendance is good here. You know, Norman Parrish is going to be at our church on Sunday in Pasadena. Pasadena is not a suburb of Houston. The people in Pasadena would be scandalized if I said that. It's its own city and entity. But we're near Houston on the east side, and he's going to be ministering to us. And I'm going to tell him that you really blew it, Brother Norman. You should have been there at that Deliverance Ministers Conference. Amen? But I think this is one of the best conferences we've ever had. I was saved in 1988, and I was called to the ministry in 1989, about 15 months ago, this next month, and I began to put the transparencies on their overhead, called the ministry. There's all kinds of ministry, huh? I did the transparency ministry for a long time, and I pastor a church in the Houston area called New Wine Christian Fellowship. The reason that I pastor that church is because the pastor of that church, Chris Simpson, who was a board member here and longtime member, he passed away June 27th, a year ago. He was diagnosed with cancer and had a long battle with that, 9-month battle, and had several surgeries, was here at the camp, had to leave the camp early at the last winter camp meeting, came back, went through surgeries, and just really went downhill fast. And it seemed like the harder we prayed, the faster he went. It was the most amazing thing. I mean, we'd really gin up. You know, we'd get the prayer chain going, and we'd get out, and we'd storm heaven and fast and pray and cry out to God, and he'd get worse. It was really very frustrating, very disturbing. And he went to be with the Lord on April the 2nd, April the 2nd of this year. He died under my hand and the hand of other people that were there gathered around his bed praying. And it was a very difficult thing. But the Lord has spoken in various ways since then that what our prayers did is helped him through. We shortened that. He did not suffer a long time. The more we prayed, the faster it went. And finally, if it was the Lord's time to take him under all the circumstances, then he just went ahead and took him to be with the Lord. Amen. And Norman Parrish, who I had called in Guatemala and said, "Brother, you have got to come and pray for Chris," because he was Chris's pastor. He made flight reservations to come up and pray for Chris. At that time, we thought Chris had over a month to live. Instead, he preached Chris's funeral. That's how big of a change it was in that. So, anyway, we're getting along fine at New Wine. Chris's wife, Sherry, is doing fine. She remains a committed member of our church, small group leader. And for those of you that have prayed for his family and for our church, we really appreciate it. We're doing well. We've actually, gained a couple of members. So praise God. Well, are y'all ready to get in the Word? Let's pray one last time. Jesus, we pray that you would come and send the Holy Spirit and anoint this Word, minister to the people that are here and to the people that they will minister to. In Jesus' name. Okay, this is titled, as you probably know, Helping Men Overcome Passivity in the Ahab Spirit. Okay? Women are designed to have a man over them. Amen? Amen. I didn't hear a lot of amens there. A father, a husband, a pastor. The good thing about a teaching like this is it exposing the Ahab Spirit and helping men get free from the Ahab Spirit helps men be better men. And that makes happier women, right? So that's the real purpose of this, okay? We don't lord anything over anybody else in the Lord. Turn to 1 Kings 16. We're talking about the Ahab spirit. As our brother Frank shared the other day, this is a person who embodies this spirit. A person who has the characteristics and attributes of this spirit that this spirit uses in certain ways. 1 Kings 16, we'll read about Ahab starting in verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. The first thing that I would like to say about the Ahab spirit is that Ahab is not a man of conviction. He is a man that lacks conviction. There were three or four different gods here. We already had Jehovah. And then there was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, right? He built these calves or whatever. And then he goes and he gets Baal and erects an altar for Baal. And then it just sort of casually mentions he made an Asherah. So this was a guy who was confused. He didn't really know what was going on, and he didn't have a lot of conviction. Women need a man to know who he is and what he believes. Amen? Okay, let's look at 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." That's pretty awesome, huh? That's power. Okay, look over at chapter 18, starting in verse 1. We're just going to go through and look at some different vignettes of Ahab. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. The next thing I'd like to say about Ahab is that Ahab is not a man of action. Ahab did not do anything about the drought. We don't read anything about him seeking the Lord, coming and crying out for some type of relief in this. You know, it was Elijah that said, it won't rain. and he was obviously associated with the Lord Jehovah. Maybe Jezebel thought she was doing something and cutting off all these prophets. Maybe if she kills all the prophets of the Lord, it'll rain. I don't know what was going on in her mind. But regardless of whatever it is, she has to go and do it herself. Women want men to take action, to do something. There has been a famine for 3 years here. Jezebel is being left exposed. Ahab's not providing for her. He was not a man of action. Okay, turn to 1 Kings 18. You guys are going to think that I'm justifying Jezebel here before it's all over with, and I'm not. Okay? The Jezebel spirit is a vicious and destructive spirit, but it does not happen. The Jezebel spirit does not occur in a vacuum. It occurs in a particular set of circumstances that are allowed to happen by men. Okay, look at 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." The next point about Ahab is that he blames and will not take responsibility. God holds Ahab responsible. We're going to read in a minute how Jezebel went and had Naboth killed so that Ahab could have his vineyard. Who did Elijah go to? Did he go to Jezebel? He went to Ahab. And he said, "Have you killed? Have you taken possession?" When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Eve sinned and Adam sinned in the Garden of Eve, who did God go looking for? He didn't say, "Eve, where are you?" He said, "Adam, where are you?" God gave Adam headship and authority. He gave Ahab headship and authority, and with that comes with the responsibility for what are you doing with, or what have you done with that authority and headship. Y'all ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot? Okay. Elizabeth Elliot is a writer and has a radio program, and she's the wife of martyred Jim Elliot. And this is something that she wrote in a book called The Mark of a Man. Men don't have the option of taking charge or not taking charge in the home and in the church. Responsibility is laid upon them. Responsibility has been the mark of a man from the moment when God shaped a woman to fit Adam's need and presented her to him, and Adam recognized her and accepted her and named her. Responsibility is the refusal to drift or delay or pass the buck. She says, and I would go so far as to say and agree with her, that taking responsibility is the mark of a man. The mark of a man is to take responsibility. Take charge. Take responsibility for the situation. Do something about it if you have to. Amen? All right. Let's look at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, look at verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the one of them by this time tomorrow." The next point I'd like to make about Ahab is that Ahab won't restrain Jezebel. He won't get involved. He won't restrain her. What was the word against the priest Eli by the Lord? It was that he would not Right? They were men. They were priests. They got the judgment. They got killed. But the Lord was going to Eli. Said, "You're the head priest. You're the father. You're the elder. You've got the responsibility here. What is going on here? You have got to do something about this. You've got to get involved. Take charge. Take action. You've got to restrain your sons." A woman wants a man who is capable of standing up to her, to rebuke her, or speak to her about relinquishing something harmful, to speak the truth in love. Amen? I remember a brother whose dad was a great man, very well respected, had influenced a lot of people, very well thought of. And his son, he had a wife, and his wife manifested a Jezebel spirit very badly, very controlling, okay? And of that union, three of the sons are homosexual. Three of them. Okay? And very lost and listless and not focused or rooted or grounded or whatever. Does the woman that has a Jezebel spirit have her fault? Amen. Absolutely. But the man neglected or for whatever reason failed to restrain the woman from freely manifesting that spirit, right? A man must at times be hard as nails, willing to face up to the truth about himself and about the woman he loves, refusing compromise when compromise is wrong, but he must also be tender. No weapon will breach the armor of a woman's resentment like tenderness. You may not understand her. You may find her unreasonable and illogical and unreachable by any means other than honest tenderness. If she can believe, even for a second or two, that you really want to understand her, that you are earnestly trying to see things from her point of view, she will budge. Speak the truth in love to restrain. If that doesn't work, maybe try tenderness, understanding. If that doesn't work, then by golly, get on your knees and pray, pray, pray until something changes in the situation. Amen? But the man takes a responsibility for that, to restrain the woman. Women need someone to restrain them. Keep your finger there in 1 Kings, but turn over to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, and starting in verse 19, the Lord is speaking to the church in Thyatira, saying, I know your works, your love, faith, and service, patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. We all know these verses. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. The Lord says, you tolerate Jezebel. I don't. I won't. I will, you restrain her or I will restrain her. To refuse to restrain says you don't care. That's another way of saying you don't care. Neglect is just as bad as abuse. May not be as physically painful, but it's as emotionally painful to neglect, right? I'm not a physically violent man, but if I give my wife the silent treatment, okay, I have my own demons, you know. I have my own bad behavior, okay? And when I do something like that, I mean, it wounds her. It hurts her. She freaks out just as badly as if I'd hit her. A lot of times, women who act out are really crying out, don't you care? I got to get you to do something. Don't you care? I remember this couple, and the woman filed for divorce, and the man said to me, I don't understand this. Do you understand this? I said, yes, she does not feel loved. I said, I'm not saying that you don't love her, but she does not feel love. You have not done what it takes to make her feel loved. I said, what she's really saying when she files for divorce is, are you really going to let me do this? Are you really not going to snap and intervene and do something? Is even this not going to shake you? He said, no, I'm not going to do anything. And they're divorced. Turn to 1 Kings 20, verse 1. Ben-Hadad, verse 1, the king of Syria gathered all his army together. 32 kings were with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and closed in on Samaria and fought against it. And he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your best wives and children also are mine. And the king of Israel answered, as you say, my lord, O king, I am yours and all that I have. The next point I'd like to say about Ahab is that Ahab is not a man of strength. He is not a man of strength. If I walked up to you, Brother Jim, and said, Jim, turn around, I'm going to get some money out of your wallet. All of it. How much you got? You got an ATM card? That's not very much, but you got in there. Right? I mean, Brother Jim, he'd be, you know, nice about it a little bit at first. Wonder, I want, you know, want to share, brother, but, and this is getting a little bit, getting a little bit invasive here, right? You're wanting my wallet, right? How about your wife? Huh? How about your wife? Right. Hey, there's a new restaurant open in Beaumont. I'm going to come over, drive over on I-10 and take your wife out. It's pretty offensive, huh? Very offensive, okay? I hesitate to say it, right? Keep a pulpit between us. This guy's an athlete. Okay. Ahab is not a man of strength. Keep your finger here, but turn over to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 16. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. Who's got, what does the King James say? Retain. A gracious woman retains honor, and strong men retain riches. His says strong. King James says strong. My version says violent. That word in the Hebrew, whatever that is, it's translated violent or strong. It basically means powerful enough to put others in dread. To create a healthy respect. Sort of like, don't mess with so-and-so. That is the opposite of Ahab, who is essentially accounted weak here. The context, it says here, it talks about gracious women retaining something, obtaining and retaining something, and violent or strong men attaining or retaining something. Graciousness, strength is to men as graciousness is to women. Okay? Graciousness is what God gives to women, or they take for themselves to repel unwanted advances, right? From men on their physical person. No. You know, they're being gracious. I'm going to be gracious about it. Basically, I'm telling you, no. Get away from me. They have a wall up, so to speak. And God gives men strength or violence to repel unwanted advances on their wealth or on their dignity. What if, Jim, I went over and started pushing you going for your wallet? Okay? God has given you some biceps to help with that. Okay? He's given you biceps, and I trust through deliverance, He's given you the heart and character to move those biceps, right? To take me, to pick me up, to put me over out of reach of the wallet. It reminds me of the story that I've heard about our brother Glenn Miller there. Wasn't there a story about someone was doing something or other at the camp causing problems, and Brother Glenn went and got the backhoe? Started headed for the man's car. Is that right? It was a backhoe or a bulldozer, something along those lines, right? God had given him all of the resources that he needed inside and out to be able to remove the offending situation, to stop the invasion. Listen, women are attracted to strong men because they feel that strong men can protect them. And protect them from whatever, from thugs, from whatever it might be. You know, sometimes I'll hug my wife, and I'll put my arms around her and hug her, and sometimes just, you know, out of mischievousness, I'll hug her a little extra tight, you know, too tight. I know it's just a little too tight. Y'all don't do that, I'm sure. She'll, ow, that hurts, you know. I'll back off. And then I'll say, that's like 12% power. I mean, it's true. I mean, I am not at all squeezing her as hard as I could possibly squeeze her, you know? God has made men and women different that way. There are physical differences that mirror what are the soulish differences between us, our personality, the differences in our roles and what our souls are supposed to be like. And you know, and so she feels safer with me around, right? She knows I'm the first line of defense, okay? Somebody breaks in the house, there is no question about who's supposed to jump at them. I don't like guns that much, and we had a roommate, and I started thinking about having a gun, like, by the bedside table in case somebody broke in. And I thought, I'm not going to shoot down the hall at my roommate's door, you know? What if I miss the bad guy, you know, and hit my roommate, I'll feel really bad. So instead, I have this sword. I actually have a sword by my bed, and I'm thinking, There's going to be one unhappy robber, because I probably won't kill them. I'll probably just maim them. You know, they have to lie there waiting, not just for the police, but for the ambulance. I'm starting to gravitate towards mace. You know, mace is, even if you accidentally shoot somebody that you didn't mean to, at least it's not going to kill them. Listen, men are stronger, but that means that a man can abuse his strength and hurt the woman if he does not exercise self-control, right? A lot of times, if a woman is abused that way, she'll flee that marriage. Leave that marriage. And go to a second marriage to someone who won't abuse her. Right? Someone who doesn't act out like that. But unfortunately, a lot of times that ends up being a man who's passive and weak. They won't hurt her physically, but she gets a weak, soft man like Ahab, and she doesn't respect him because he's not strong, and he won't take action like the strong guy who was abusive did. And that's what tempts Jezebel. That's what tempts a woman then, because she feels vulnerable. And so she has to begin to act on her own. Did y'all ever see that movie a long time ago, The Santa Claus, with Tim Allen? Did y'all see that? You know, nobody's willing to admit that they saw that movie. Okay, well, in the movie, we won't go into the story of the movie, but basically there's a man and his ex-wife, and his ex-wife has a new husband, and then they have a child together, and that's why they have to keep seeing each other, right? You may divorce them, but you got to keep seeing them, right? At the birthday parties, and at the marriage, and at the baby christening, or whatever, all that kind of stuff, you're still going to have to keep seeing that ex. So pray long and hard about divorce. Well, there's the Tim Allen character, the ex-husband, and the new guy are real foils for each other. The Tim Allen guy is kind of a little bit overweight and blustery, and, you know, you get the feeling that he scratches a lot and watches football on Saturday and Sunday. And the other guy is real, you know, manicured fingernails and just nice sweater, and, you know, he just is very, talks in a, he's a psychologist, talks in a very low voice and gets down on one knee to try to understand the boy and everything. And they're a real foil for each other, because what the woman isn't satisfied with the soft-spoken, meek man either. What she really wants is for the strong guy to just exercise a little self-control and be nicer, right? Y'all aren't willing to agree with that. You're not sure. You think about it. Okay, let's get on to 1 Kings 20. Look at verse 30. Halfway through, Israel and Syria are at war. Israel wins this time. Ben-Hadad, picking it up halfway through the verse, also fled and entered an inner chamber in the city. And his servant said to him, "Behold, now we've heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes on our head and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So they tied sackcloth around their waists and put robes on their heads and went to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" And he said, Ahab said, "Does he still live? He is my brother." Now the men were watching for a sign, and they quickly took it up from him and said, "Yes, your brother, Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go and bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and Ahab caused him to come up into the chariot. Ahab exercises poor judgment because he's impulsive and self-reliant. He did not seek the Lord about what to do with Ben-Hadad the king. Do you know the Lord delivered him into the hand? This was not a battle that the Israelites should have won. The Lord delivered the Syrians into the king of Israel for destruction, for judgment, to defend God's honor. Because this is a situation where the Syrians had said, "Oh, their gods are the gods of the hills, but if we fight them out in the plains, we'll win." Okay, and Ahab takes the king, who is to be devoted for destruction, and puts him right back in Damascus, where he can be a problem again in the future, potentially. He did not. There's a scripture that said, "Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord negligently." Ahab does the work of the Lord negligently here. Okay, look over at chapter 20 in verse 43. God pronounces judgment against Ahab. Says he's going to kill Ahab because Ahab did not kill this other guy. He sends a prophet to tell Ahab this. And in verse 43, this is Ahab's response. "And the king of Israel went to his house vexed and sullen and came to Samaria." Continuing on in verse 21, chapter 21, look at verse 4. Ahab seeks the vineyard of Naboth. Naboth won't give it to him. And in verse 4, Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. And you almost think that somewhere in the original languages it says he stuck his thumb in his mouth. He's acting like a baby, and that's what the point I want to make, is that Ahab is moody and childish. He's not a man of dignity and reputation and self-control and self-respect that she can be proud of and respect. I remember this guy who came and to me, and he had his wife had had an affair, gone online and put herself out as a single woman and met a man and had an affair with him. And this man called me because he was troubled. He was waking up in the middle of the night. He wanted deliverance, and he's having a hard time. His feelings are hurt. This has happened a while ago, not a long time ago, but 6 months, a year ago, when he called or something like that. And finally, I said to him, "You know what? You want something from your wife. Your wife doesn't have anything to give you. She's very likely not saved. Okay." She has done this because she has nothing inside of her. She's looking for something. You've got to have something to give her. You are going to have to get on the fast track to Christian maturity," because he hadn't known the Lord but about a year. I said, "And you are going to have to dig a well so that you can have something to give this woman, and maybe you can save her. Not whine about your own hurt feelings." Yes, I mean, that's a terrible thing, and dear God, I hope I'm not ever in that, have those same temptations. But be a man. Play the man. Stand up. Take charge. Do something for her. You guys don't agree with me. Okay, look at 1 Kings 21. I mean, he can always divorce her, right? He can just divorce her, right? He's got full cause and all that kind of stuff. But he doesn't want to divorce her. So that's the next step. Dig into God and get what you need for your own soul so that you can do something to help this situation, to help your family. Okay, 1 Kings 21, look at verse 15. Okay, what Jezebel goes through this process of having Naboth falsely accused and killed. So basically murdered. She causes him to be murdered because she wants to have the vineyard for Ahab. Actually, what do you think she really wants? Doesn't she just want to get up off of the bed? Quit being a baby? 15. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. The point I want to make is that Ahab abdicates and refuses to engage. Jezebel gave this vineyard to him to save his honor, to restore him to cheerfulness, to get him some respect. You know, you resist the king, you die. The king gets what you want. The king doesn't seem to know how to be a king. So she's got her own version of it. It's a screwed up version. But so she's just helping him to be a better king. Women want to be able to respect their husbands. Right? It's hard to respect the man that's lying in there sucking his thumb, upset because he can't have the vineyard next door. When men are passive, irresponsible, worldly, self-indulgent, and act in a way that prevents other people from respecting them, it tempts women to the Jezebel spirit because that reflects poorly on them. Right? What does a woman want to do if not to stand next to a respectable man? Right? Because that reflects well on them. Right? They got chosen by a man, a real man, to come and stand next to them and be with them through his life. And then it turns out that he's lying around on the bed, sucking his thumb. She's got to do something about that. Get her man back. I mean, you know, what she did is wrong, very wrong, okay? And it was not just sin, but it's a whole wrong way of handling the situation. But I just want you to understand some of the dynamics that are going on here. Okay, look at 1 Kings 22, verse 7. But Jehoshaphat said, okay, the situation here is that Jehoshaphat and Ahab are going to go to war together against Syria. And they're inquiring of the prophets and stuff. But in verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? He was a little bit suspicious, I guess, about these other 400 guys or whatever. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And then look over at verse 17. This is what the prophet says. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Even Ahab figured out the interpretation of that one. That means, you're out of here, Ahab. Ahab is willing to deceive himself, hide, be passive, and pretend bad things aren't happening. The bunker mentality. I would just burrow down and to try to deny the obvious. Right? Ahab whined about the prophet being against him. He didn't want to hear the word of the Lord because he felt rejected by God. And in fact, he was rejected by God. But he didn't want to hear it anymore. He just wanted to hide. Okay, look at 1 Kings 22, the last thing we're going to look at about Ahab. 1 Kings 22 in verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Can there be a greater picture of the abdication of manhood and leadership than the king taking off his kingly robes and disguising himself? He's not a leader. Ahab is not a leader. The question is, how can Jezebel respect this man? The problem is not really the Jezebel spirit. Jezebel had the Jezebel spirit, right? But Ahab did not have to be Ahab. Jezebel did not make Ahab Ahab, as we'll see in a minute. Ahab let Jezebel be Jezebel. The Jezebel spirit just took advantage of it and moved in to protect herself. Maybe not even what she really wanted to do. Probably not what she wanted to do. What she probably wanted to do was be the queen of Israel with a man on the throne. All right. We've looked at Ahab. Now the question is why was Ahab this way? What made Ahab Ahab, right? Okay, because we all have ministry to people or perhaps in our own souls struggle with the Ahab spirit. With various aspects of it, with not being a leader, with not taking charge, with not having conviction, with not being strong, not necessarily physically strong, but not being strong of character and purpose and the ability to stand up and move forward and lead and to restrain those who need restraining. Why was Ahab this way? I would submit that Ahab was the way he was because his father Omri failed to help him successfully make the transition into mature manhood. That it really has to do with Ahab's relationship with Omri. Now, how do I know this? Because this is not in the scripture. Well, first we need to establish that manhood is conferred upon a man by another man, usually his father. A man doing manly things with his son and then affirming some manly achievement, like good job, son, good shot, son, way to go, son, wow. You roped it in 3.4 seconds, son. That's awesome. Affirming some manly achievement that he does, that the boy does all by himself. That's what confers manhood upon a man, upon a boy, to help him become a man. A man has to leave childhood and prove his ability to endure and overcome, to take some kind of responsibility, to risk something. You know, I read about some tribe somewhere where a man can't take a wife until he kills a lion. Yeah, in Africa, I'm sure. Where the lions are. A man can't take a wife until he kills a lion. That does something for you, huh? Right. Come on, men, go. Right? I've always thought the big game hunting in Africa, man, that's great. Drive around in a car, shoot the thing in the zoo or whatever it is, a big zoo, safari zoo. But how about going out there with a Bowie knife, huh? And a canteen, right? And a Speedo and some boots. Where's that lion? That'd do something for me. That'd do something for you in your relationship with your wife, huh? When she starts to raise up a little bit, you remember, oh, that's right, I had my hands around the lion's throat. She's not nearly as scary as that. And it would say something to the woman, right? This is a man you can respect, right? Babe, you can't do that. Go out and kill that lion. That boys are hungry for that. They're looking for, not when they're little boys. When they're little boys, they can be mama's little panther. You know, they can be mama's little man. Okay? That's right. But mama's little man only takes you so far, you know, to about 10, 11, right about 12. That's starting to be counterproductive. I remember playing baseball with a boy about that age, and I could see, you know, I'd say things to him. He'd throw me the ball or something. I'd say, good throw, or that was right on the money, or man, you're throwing all strikes, you know. Or maybe I was throwing to him and he'd hit him. I go, man, that's a good hit. You got a good swing, whatever. And I can see he's looking in my eyes. He's first of all, he's looking, can he respect me? Okay? Can he respect me? Is my opinion one that he can trust and that is meaningful? And then he's wanting to see, is he lying? Okay? And I may be, right? But you gotta fake it with the boy. Okay? You gotta help him. Not lying, okay, but you gotta be able to, yes, good shot, very good shot, you're doing great, you have what it takes. He's looking, he's hungry, he's wanting, he's finding himself and I'm not the only one, he's looking for other people, he's getting feedback and input, and he's asking himself, he's wondering, am I a man, you know, do I have what it takes, daddy, is what he's asking to his dad. In so many words, everything hinges on the answer that comes back from his dad. Everything about his next 5 decades or hinges of his adult life, his school years and peer years and earning years and marriage and family raising years, it all hinges on the answer that comes back. A man may discover, yes, he may get the affirmation. He may get the blessing. He may get the imprimatur from his father. Yes, you've got it. I believe in you. Or he may discover no. He may fail. He may not get it from his dad, or his dad may curse him. Or he may get no answer at all, and I don't know. And I don't know is not a sufficient answer either. I don't know. And those men that I've described, those different answers create different kinds of men. You know, the answer that comes, I don't know, I doubt it, find out for yourself, I'm out of here and I can't tell you. I don't know if I have it, so I can't tell you if you have it. Remember what David said to Solomon as he was, you know, he said to Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man. He would not have said that to Solomon if he didn't believe Solomon had the potential, had it in him, had what it took. Just in making the exhortation, he conferred the blessing on Solomon that way. I know you can do it, son. I think about this guy. His father was a man of achievement, but his father, but he was disdained by his father for some reason or other. He said, "I just always felt this kind of subtle disdain, not ever voiced anything like that." You know, manhood was not successfully conferred on him from his father, and this man has suffered for it. We want to hear from a man we respect, Bo, I'm deeply proud of you. You do have what it takes. Right? David, I'm deeply proud of you. You do have what it takes. Okay? Right? Jim, I'm deeply proud of you. You do have what it takes. Jesus got this. This is not some psychobabble I came up with. Okay? Jesus worked alongside his earthly father, right? He was a carpenter, probably had muscles, right? Knew how to sweat. But what happened when he went to the Jordan? He was baptized, came up out of the water, and the Spirit of heaven descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my dear son, I'm proud of him. Right? He conferred that on him. Son, you have what it takes. Go out. You got it. Start your ministry. And then he goes and fasts for 40 days. Maybe that blessing was necessary to help him through that 40 days, right? 40 days fasting and with the devil, the wild beasts in the wilderness, that's rough. That's an achievement. He went out into the wilderness, and when he came out, it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. It doesn't say that he came out of the Jordan in the power of the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness after the fasting, after the overcoming the devil in the power of the Spirit. And then he goes and he has three and a half years of ministry or whatever, and then he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he gets it again. What does the voice say? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Again, there's that affirmation of Jesus from heaven. Why? Because he had to go to the cross. Right? He had the next test. So all along, the Father was at various times pronouncing his blessing on him, helping him. How time flies, huh? This blessing cannot, this cannot come from a woman. Sorry. Can't. Has to come from a man. Manhood cannot be conferred by a woman. It's like a flower conferring buffalo-ness on a buffalo. Okay? You can't do it. It has to come from a man. In the best case scenario, it comes from his father. Maybe that's not possible. Maybe the father's out of the picture. Maybe he's died. Okay? Or maybe he's left, run off, or something. So it can possibly come from an uncle. It can come from a neighbor. Maybe an older gentleman that takes him under his wing and shows him how to use an awl and says, "Oh man, you make really nice, you know, rocking chairs. You're a good kid." It can come from a coach sometimes. I know of a man whose father was taken out of the picture. He got that from his coaches. And he is a leader. He does have strength. He got what he needed. He got it from the coaches. But it can't come from mom or from your sister, and it can't come from your wife. Okay? That may be the problem with some of your marriages. Maybe you're looking for that to come from your wife, but your wife can't give it. This is all made worse by divorce. That's one of the things that makes divorce so terrible, because a stepfather is less likely to confer that, and a mom can't. So if the man is not in the picture, you have to find someone else who can bequeath that manhood to a son. And even when there's a father present, there are a lot of ways that this process can break down. Okay, the father may have been emotionally absent. He may have favored one son more than the other. You know, maybe the son that was more athletic or that was more like him. Right? That happened with Jacob and Esau. Right? Didn't you see that? With Isaac, he had one son he liked more than the other one. The other one was a man's man, you know, smelled like sweat. He was a hunter. The other guy says he was a plain man, dwelling in tents. How's that for an affirmation, huh? Charles, I just pronounce my blessing over you. You're a plain man, dwelling in tents. That doesn't do it. Okay, that does not confer manhood. That does not affirm to a man you have what it takes to make it in this world, to make a living, to get a wife, to lead a family, to endure hardship. The father may fail altogether to confer the affirmation of manhood and may instead confer a curse. Maybe using his words wrong, right? Maybe calling the kid names, right? Fatso. Maybe saying, "Oh, you're such a dingbat," right? Things like that. I scored very highly on particular tests and stuff like that. And, you know, I had an IQ that was not a genius IQ or something, but somebody showed it to me and it wasn't terribly far away from the genius IQ. And so I told my dad that, and you know, from then on, it was like every time, you know, I did something really dumb, it was, "Whoa, there's a genius move." Well, I love my dad, but you know, that didn't help. That did not help me in my insecure teen years. It maybe helped break pride, okay, which was I certainly had and have a lot of. But, you know, you can imagine if we went around the room, we would come up with 100 different ways that our fathers said something unkind to us, right? Something negative, some way we were cursed. I heard You know, I heard of a guy who, he said, my father said to me when I was a teenager, he said, everything you touch turns to, and that stayed with him. He hears that voice in his head to this day when he goes to do things. He hears that voice in his head. And then he was put in a situation, then his father was removed from the situation suddenly and unexpectedly. As a teenager, he was asked to lead the family and make the living. And he didn't. He failed. And he said to his mom, I guess I didn't do a very good job. She said, no, you didn't. Just final nail. That was it. He just spun off for decades. Sometimes something may happen outside of the situation that the father is not aware of. Maybe there's some abuse or molestation, right? Or maybe there's some picking on at school that the father isn't aware of. And so the father is not able to compensate for it. I remember when I was 11, or I was actually 10, I went to a birthday party. I was almost 11, and I was out in Simonton, Texas, and there were a bunch of us little boys, 10, 11-year-olds at a birthday party. And there were some older kids, older teenagers, and they got a little kitten, and they took some snuff, and they shoved the snuff in the kitten's mouth, and then took the kitten and threw it as far as they could. Okay? And that is stuck in my memory because of the powerlessness that I felt in that situation, the weakness that I felt in that situation, and how I wish to this day that I had gone up to that boy, that older boy that would have been about like me going up to David or Steve back there, and looked at him and just punched them in the sternum as hard as I could, because that was wrong, what they did. And I would have got a whooping, right? But I would have been a different man for the next 15 years than I was, right? Instead of feeling cowed, helpless. A man needs to be a man. He needs to overcome adversity. He needs to come into his manhood. Remember, we won't go to it for time's sake. Maybe this will help illustrate my story. Some of y'all don't believe that I should have punched that guy in the chest as hard as I could or recognize what that would have meant for me. But do you remember what happened when Zeba and Zalmunna were there and Gideon was there and said to his oldest son, Jether, I don't remember what his name was. He said, arise, draw your sword and slay them. Remember that? And it says that the boy, this is in Judges 8, said the boy did not draw his sword because he was young and tender. He was afraid. And Zeba and Zalmunna say, as is the man, so is his strength. And Gideon goes on to kill them. But that boy received a wound in his soul. He failed. He did not rise to the occasion. He has this shameful thing written in the Bible that he was not able to step up to the plate and do what needed to be done when it needed to be done. Right? Don't you think he walked away less of a man than he was than when he walked away? We'll talk about what could have been done about that in a minute. These kind of failures that come in early in life set up a man to play it safe, not take risks, not put yourself out, hide. And those later failures can then reinforce that sense of insecurity. Here's how I know that Ahab had a problem in his relationship with his dad, and that either his dad cursed him or favored another child or neglected him emotionally, or perhaps that Ahab had some debilitating experience that Omri didn't know about that he wasn't able to help him overcome. Here's how I know that that happened. Because Omri became king because he went and attacked Tirzah and besieged it and destroyed it and killed all the people. He was the general. He was the commander of the armies of Israel. He was a man's man. And then he goes and successfully wages a full-blown civil war against the other contender for the throne, who is the captain of half of the chariots. Another powerful man. This guy Omri was a serious player. Physically strong, powerful, aggressive. He fought. He would not have let the king of Syria come up to him and say, Omri, your silver and your gold are mine, your wives and your children are mine. He would have said, over my dead body, right? Come and get them. Men were charged to rule, to subdue, to be fruitful and multiply, to be people of action. They're attracted to sports, to sales, to challenge, to achieve something, to take risks, right? To explore, to build, to conquer. Remember that from It's a Wonderful Life? What did that guy say? He said the three most wonderful sounds in the world, an anchor chain, a steam whistle, and a train whistle, and an airplane prop. You know, to be out there, to go, to do something. That's natural. It's natural to be that way. And if someone is not that way, it's probably because something either happened or failed to happen to that boy or to that adolescent at some crucial period where that question, am I a man, do I have what it takes, was either answered negatively, no you don't, or was somehow answered in a way that could not be relied on or trusted. You know, Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. When you're ministering to a man like this, or if you've got to really ask the Lord for wisdom and help that the man will trust you and will open up and will begin to share some of these deep things that may have happened, because these are not the things that get shared. These are not things people want to share. These are very personal things. These are getting down to the deep roots of a man. People don't like to share that, okay? Wives, don't go digging around for that. Get them to go talk to the man who can pray for them and minister to them. Wherever that is, whatever that is that happened or failed to happen is kind of what causes that passivity and all those things that we described in Ahab. And that's the area where truth has got to come. Where truth has got to come. And they've got to be helped through that. And it may be a process. And they also need deliverance from that Ahab spirit. Don't call a guy an Ahab. This is very, I mean, that just reinforces all that stuff, right? Guys, don't call your wives Jezebel. You Jezebel. Never helps. Right? All those things, when you do that, when you call those accusations, when you say those kinds of things, it just reinforces the woundedness and that's already there. Right? That's giving place to those kinds of things. And if you're a lady and you're ministering to men like that, you may be wasting your time. But if you want to continue to try to minister to a man in this situation, at least draw another man in. There needs to be a man there who can help. Okay, now, we're going to move along. Let's see what true manhood looks like and some possible solutions to some of these problems. Turn to 2 Kings 9. We're going to go through this stuff fast. 2 Kings 9, verse 16. Then Jehu mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he rides out. He, in contrast to Ahab, was a man of action. He's just been anointed king by the prophet, and he rides out to come and kill the son of Ahab. He's on his way to kill. He's a man of action. And in the passage it says he rides furiously. Okay? He's not doing the work of the Lord negligently. He is furiously riding on his way to go and execute vengeance and wrath. And while he goes, as the messengers come up to him to confront him, are you coming in peace or not? He says, what have you to do with peace? Fall in behind me. He's a leader. He takes charge. These men follow in behind him. He has strength. Later on it says he draws his bow with full strength and shoots that son of Ahab right in the back as he's running away, like a son of Ahab does, right? All right. Look at 2 Kings 9. The point is that Jehu is a foil to Ahab. He was a man of action. He was a leader. He had strength. And look at 2 Kings 9 in verse 30. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, do you just hear the witchcraft dripping from it? You can see she's probably not even looking at him. She's probably looking at her nails. Is it peace, you Zimri? Scorn, you murderer of your master. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked out at him. He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Jehu restrains Jezebel, finally. Fully restrains her. Look at 2 Kings 10 and verse 15. This is what a real man looks like. "And when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?' And Jehonadab, whatever his name is, answered, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.'" Y'all probably don't know this, but this is what John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, used to say in his movement, the Methodist movement, before it was a church, when it was just a revival movement within the... He would say, he'd meet someone, he'd say, "Is your heart as my heart? Is your heart as my heart for the Lord?" He said, "Then give me your hand." And Jehu took him up with him into the chariot, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And he had him ride in his chariot, and when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he'd wiped them out. He was a man of conviction. Where he's coming from when he said, "Come see my zeal for the Lord," is he's just gone and slain the 70 sons of Ahab or whatever. Okay, he's taken care of business. He was a man of conviction. He goes on to wipe out Baal worship from Israel. Wipe it out. Kills hundreds, maybe even thousands in one fell afternoon. He's the opposite of Ahab. Zeal and passion are marks of manhood. You know, I mentioned Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, you have this picture of her of like dressed in gray flannel. You know, I mean, this is like the image in your mind. She is like Miss Dignified, prude. Okay, the whole thing. All right, that's kind of what you think of when you think of her. But she was married to Jim Elliot. If you've ever seen the movies, like, what was it, Through Gates of Splendor or whatever, you know, you see the pictures of Jim Elliot. Man, Jim Elliot's walking around in a white t-shirt, you know, he's ripped, he's a pilot, he's out playing football, you know, and you get the feeling that when she walks by in the kitchen, he pinches her on the butt every now and then. Okay? He's a man. He's all man. All boy. And she's just enthralled with him, you can tell. She followed him to Ecuador or wherever to live in the jungle. And then he's killed, speared to death. Right? Glad to do it. It's what he wanted. Right? I tell the people in my church, at first, I said, "God, don't you want to raise your kids to be missionaries?" Right? Isn't that the goal? To raise them to be missionaries? But I've changed what I'm saying now. Now I look those parents right in the eyes and say, "Don't you want to raise them to be martyrs?" Gets a little edgy there over at New Wine, huh? Listen, that's one of the ways that a man who has not successfully made this transition can accommodate this, can get free from this Ahab spirit, is by hanging around manly men. This is something that can be caught from other men, even later in life, okay? It doesn't happen with quite the same rapidity and, you know, but you can hang around manly men and you can learn their ways, right? He that walks with wise men will be wise, right? Make no friendship with an angry man lest you learn his ways and be like him. That's a bad spirit transfer, but a godly spirit, a manly spirit can transfer too. Other men can teach you how to be a man. A man. Another way that you can learn to be a man, that you can help men to learn to be a man, is by helping them to embrace the cross. Embrace the suffering. Don't be afraid. Come right up to it. Take both barrels. How do men suffer? Okay, we don't physically get on a cross anymore, unless you're a martyr. By dealing with things, engaging, going through the painful process of actually having a conversation with your wife where you talk to, dealing with your children, job hunting, commuting, paying taxes, right? Being where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, dealing with the pressure, with the competition, with the demands, with home maintenance, with the lawn care and the car repair and the church obligations and all that kind of stuff. That's where men suffer, right? And we need to suffer gladly, to bear that burden gladly, without complaining, without whining, right? To take it, to embrace it. That's what it means to be alive, to be a man. Take up your cross. Here's another way that you can grow in manhood if this has been a problem. A man can help another man or help his son through certain things. Remember, Gideon's son did not draw his sword and kill Zeba and Zalmunna, right? Here is what Gideon could have done. When they said scornful things to his son, I would have said, son, draw your sword. Go ahead. It's all right. Encourage him. Draw your sword. Okay? And then I would go and stand behind him. Put your arms over his shoulder. You put your hand over his hand on the sword hilt. Have somebody else hold old Zeba and Zalmunna. Go up to him and say, I want my son's face to be the last thing that you see as you die in agony. Right? And maybe that bastard son of Gideon's wouldn't ended up being king. Maybe that man would have ended up being king or leader or judge or whatever. A man can cover his son's weakness. You know, I remember this guy, his father died when he was very young. And he needs to have someone who can help him walk through some of these things with him. You know, help him. No one ever taught him how to change the oil or, you know, how to, you know, whatever. Do those kinds of things. I had my cousin over one time. We were going to cut the lady's yard across the street. And I mean, I was not raised. I have no mechanical inclination, whatever. You know, my dad, he taught me how to run pass routes and stuff, but not a lot of mechanical or anything like that. And I go out and my cousin's got my lawnmower taken apart and he's doing something. He said, oh yeah, your air filter was all dirty. I've rinsed it out in gas. I'm thinking, I had this lawnmower for 4 years. I didn't know it had an air filter. That's how the hanging around other men can help you to grow in your manhood, okay? The devil wants to keep men down with this constant tape running in their head. You know, you're weak, you're a loser, you're a poser. And women, you have got to let your men grow naturally. You've got to pray for them, but please do not push them. You will not help them. There's a little booklet over there written by Chris Simpson called What You Can Do to See Others Change. Okay? If it's not in that book, you can't do it. It basically is pray. You pray for them. You pray, 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 and you ask the Lord to show them. You do spiritual warfare over them, right? Pray aggressively. And you ask the Lord to show you ways to love and serve them. But quit trying to push them to be what they're not yet, okay? That's not your ministry or role. You know how this guy who his, remember I said his dad said, everything you touch turns to poop, and then his mother put the final nail in the coffin? Well, the way that he's been overcoming is because I just put my hands on him and broke that curse. Just broke that curse and pronounced a blessing over him. And showed him how there gave him an affirmation to affirm over himself twice a day for 30 days, you know, like vitamins in the spirit, to affirm that. And I have no doubt that good things have happened in that brother's life as a result of that. He grows in confidence over that. Another way that a man that struggles with an Ahab spirit can compensate for that is to come up under authority. We had a situation a while back where there was a couple, and they were at odds about how to handle a certain situation in their home. And the man called and said, can we get together, all of us, and talk about this? And so we laid it all out, okay? And, you know, these are things where the woman would have a tendency to accuse the husband of being unspiritual, okay? Well, in this case right here, he was able to say, I've prayed about it all week. And then he called his pastor. And then we sat down in the situation, and I said, you both got good points, but this is what he thinks, and he's the man, and this is a threat to your family, and this is the person that God put over your family to identify threats and to make decisions concerning them, and he's made a decision, so you're done, sweetie. You can relax. You can sit back. You don't have anything more to do with this. So he borrowed from my authority. Okay, these are the attributes of manhood. Self-control, humility, fear of the Lord, passion and zeal, leadership, initiative, strength. Now, man, if you want to grow in this area, the most important thing you can do is to be single-minded yourself for Christ. To have the wife and the family to be what you want to be, you have got to take the lead and take responsibility for your spirituality. There was, Okay, number two, make her glad she's a woman. Notice her, compliment her, be a gentleman, be courteous. Number three, understand that leadership is for her help and redemption, and be willing to take charge and not make excuses, and be the spiritual head, no matter how spiritually sensitive your wife is or says she is. Okay? She may be more spiritual than you, but she is not the head. Okay? You are the head, and you have to make decisions. Spiritual leadership is a position of authority in which you've been placed. It's not a gift or a talent or an attribute. It's a position, a role. Okay, number four, love her with the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, you can substitute your own name in that, right? Like James, you want to love your wife, you say, James is patient, James is kind, James is not arrogant or boastful or rude. Okay, number five, remember that we're heirs together of the grace of life. Respect her like a princess, a daughter of God, deserving of forgiveness. Okay. We're down to like 5 minutes. So here's the stuff that I really think is from the Lord. Why don't y'all stand up? Men, the life you are living is the life you have created. This is the life you have prayed for. Right? The wife that you've prayed for. The children that you've prayed for. The financial and family situation that you've created and prayed for. This is it. If you will not take responsibility, you have no chance of making any real spiritual progress. You have to take total, complete, 100% responsibility for yourself, your family, and where everybody is at right now. Right? Okay, you're not responsible for their sin. But you're responsible for the situation, such as it is. The first few years of marriage, she brings in the baggage, okay, from dad or from the first husband or whatever, right? Now you've had however much time you've had to get past that, okay? No more excuses. If you've been married 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, this is what you've got. This is what you've created. This is what you've made for yourself. If you don't like it, then you can change it. It's time to be a man. Stand up. Fight. Take charge. Okay? Get on your knees. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If this is your heart, I want you to repeat after me. Jesus, this is the life I've made for myself. Any area where I'm not happy, I'm going to change it. In you, I take responsibility for my own spiritual condition and acknowledge the power that I have to change the situations of others. And I accept that responsibility right now. In Jesus' name. I'm going to address the Ahab spirit. In Jesus' name, Ahab spirit, in any man here, I command you to loose every man in the name of Jesus. Passivity, reticence, drawing back, not stepping up to the plate, come out. Come out. All of it. In Jesus' name, I command the Ahab spirit to come out of every man in Jesus' name. I speak to the Ahab spirit in the place where there was woundedness, where there was scorn, where there was a put down or humiliation. I command you to come out of each man right now in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, Satan. I command Ahab to go now. I drive you out at the point of the sword in Jesus' name. Loose these men. Loose them to be godly men. Loose them to be men of God. Loose them to be ministers of the gospel. Loose them to lead their families. Loose them to lead their own lives in the Spirit in Jesus' name. Loose them to move in power. Loose them to minister. Loose them to pray. Loose them to do supernatural healing and signs and wonders in Jesus' name. Loose each man in the name of Jesus. I break the power of Ahab. I rebuke Ahab in Jesus' name. I command Ahab to come out of every man in Jesus' name. Every man who got a curse from their father, I command that curse to be broken in Jesus' name. Whatever it is, whatever scornful words, whatever curse, I break it in Jesus' name. I break it. I break it. I break it in Jesus' name. I cancel it. I nullify it. I proclaim the opposite over it in Jesus' name. Over each man, I proclaim the opposite in Jesus' name. I break the curse in the name of the Lord Jesus. Any demon that is sitting on that curse that has come in because of scornful words, bitter words of a curse, any demon that has come in because of molestation or abuse, any demon that has come in because of any humiliating situation that they were submitted to, or that they submitted themselves to, or that they failed to remove themselves from, or that they failed to stand up and resist, in Jesus' name I command you to come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out. Come out. Passive spirits, wimpy spirits, in Jesus' name. Come out. Come out in the name of Jesus. I break the power of that. I break the power of that. I break the curse of being a wimp. I break the curse of being less than a man. I break the curse in Jesus' name of being an Ahab. In the name of Jesus, if anyone has ever called you an Ahab, I break that curse over you in Jesus' name. If anybody has ever called you a wimp or a weenie or a pansy or a faggot, I break the curse over you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, any way that any man here did not receive a blessing from their father in Jesus' name and got a confused message in Jesus' name, I break the power of any demon that came in because of that. I defy you in Jesus' name. I drive you out in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pronounce a blessing. I pronounce a blessing, Amanda. I say to you in Jesus' name, I got 30 seconds left, and I say, you've got what it takes. You have what it takes in Jesus' name. Be a man. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You bear the name of Jesus. You have what it takes in the name of the Lord. Get up early. Get on your knees as fast as you can and stay there a long time until the situation is changed or you are changed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, for this ministry. And Father, we pray for the food. We pray for the food. We just thank you for feeding us again, Lord Jesus. We pray for good fellowship. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.